Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
1 Thessalonians 2, 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Well, February and March, we often have teaching and preaching about stewardship, and I look forward in the next several weeks to preaching and getting into the Scriptures once again and looking at the importance of honoring God as He is so good to us and as He allows us to be blessed. We want to steward every one of those blessings. But tonight I want to speak to you about stewarding, something that you may not always think about when you hear the word stewardship. Sometimes when we say stewardship, we think about money, we think about time, we think about talent, we think about our lives in general and how we can properly steward our lives and things that maybe appear more tangible. But when you stop to think about your greatest treasure, what is it that you think about? Some might say their children, some might say their time, and certainly those are great, great treasures. But how many of you would agree with me tonight that the greatest treasure you have ever received is the gospel message itself? Amen. Just think of that. Think about the fact that you and I have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that, if you would, in verse number 4. Paul the apostle writing to the church at Thessalonica says, but as we were allowed of God, notice the next phrase, to be put in trust with the gospel. Let's say that together. To be put in trust with the gospel. Here was a term used to describe what Paul felt about the receiving of the gospel, not only for his personal salvation, but also for sharing and for spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of this in other texts. If you want to turn over a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, I'd like you to see how he used this phrase again there. And just by way of introduction, 1 Timothy 1:11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was, what does the next phrase say? Committed to my trust. Let's say that together. Which was? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful and putting me into the ministry. And then one other time in the book of Titus, you might see in your notes or turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice here it says in Titus 1, 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the gospel as something that has been placed into his trust, something that has been committed to him. And I believe tonight this subject, the stewardship of the gospel, is very appropriate. It's a question, it's a topic that needs to be visited and revisited, because just as God has given us many other treasures and blessings, He has given us the gospel, not to be squandered, but to be invested in the lives of people all around us. Every single person here, if you were given a large sum of money, would think, what do I do with this? By the way, how many of you would like to have just that thought one time, all right? And you say, but let's just dream about that for a minute. And someone gave you a large amount of money. If you were wise, your first thought would be, I want to honor the Lord with this. Amen. That's the first thought. And then beyond that, you might think, now how could I properly invest this? And maybe you would establish some type of a trust. Maybe you would establish some type of an account with maybe some advisor helping you along the way. And that would be the natural thought. How can I be wise in stewarding this that God has given to me? Well, how can we be wise in stewarding the gospel that God has given to us? Let's think about that very briefly tonight, but I want you to just ask the Lord to help you in the matter of gospel stewardship. Notice in the outline tonight, the privilege of stewardship. Let's just begin right there with the privilege of stewardship. The Bible says in verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God, allowed of God. I want you to recognize tonight from the book of James 1 and verse 17 that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, how many of you believe that every good gift comes from the Father above? Amen? Amen. Well, the best gift is the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best gift is the gift of salvation. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that we have been allowed of God. Now, friends, tonight, I believe one of the things that we all take for granted is basically our salvation. I think every one of us can take that for granted, and then we can take for granted the fact that we live in America and that we have the freedom to worship tonight, and also take for granted the privilege to hold a Bible in our hands and to know how to be saved. Think of those tonight in Japan and other foreign fields that could be mentioned who are waiting to hear for the very first time about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget Brother Gary Keck standing in this pulpit some years ago and describing his first years in Papua New Guinea, where they would literally make a cross and where they would even lay there by the cross or on the cross, I believe he said, in order to explain what a cross was, what the crucifixion was, in order to help them understand who Jesus really was. And yet we have been allowed, we have been given and privileged with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You know, if one of our members got a brand new car, maybe a Mercedes-Benz, and maybe it had all the bells and whistles, and maybe one of the more expensive cars in the Antelope Valley, and they were going to go off on a one-month vacation, and they said, Pastor, we want you to have this car, and we want you to just drive it around for a month and enjoy it. You know, if I were to take that car four-wheeling, if I were to take that car out in the desert and just scratch it all up and mess it all up, I don't think I would be allowed stewardship of that on their next vacation. And I believe that every one of us will give an account someday to the Lord for our lives. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God, who has been so good to give us so many blessings and to entrust us with the gospel, I believe we will give an account for how we have handled His trust. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this matter of having the gospel is a great privilege tonight. We have been allowed of God to live in a nation where Bibles are freely printed and distributed. We have been allowed of God to live in a nation where we can print as many tracts as we want and take them to as many doors as we want. We have been given all of these resources. We are allowed of God to possess the gospel, to know the Lord. It is of Him that we have received this privilege. But notice, secondly, it is also a trust. We have been entrusted by God. We have been entrusted by God. Now, we live in a day when people are constantly trying to assess the motives of other people. People are constantly trying to guess what makes him tick, or why does he do that, or what does he get out of it. And that is very true in the realm of religion. People are suspicious of religion today. No doubt people wondered, what was Paul's motive? Why was he doing what he did? And I want you to see what I believe was his divine motive for ministry, for preaching, and for spreading the gospel. Verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I believe the motive that kept the Apostle Paul going, no doubt the love of Christ, but I believe one of the overwhelming motives in his heart was this simple truth that we're studying tonight, that he felt greatly privileged to be entrusted with something, and his motive was to be a good steward of that which he had been given. He wanted to wisely steward the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 when it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's say that verse together, shall we? Moreover. Now, when I was a kid growing up in church, people would preach that verse and then they would talk about financial stewardship. And they would say, moreover, it's required of stewards and stewardship is giving. And so God has given to us and so we need to be faithful to honor Him. There is an application of that truth from this verse. But when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll find in context that verse is speaking about the Bible itself. And it is telling us, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God is saying, I have given you, I have allowed you to be entrusted with the gospel. Now it's required of you. By the way, how many of you understand that all of us are stewards tonight? We're either wise or wasteful, but we're all stewards. And so 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of a steward, that's all of us, that a man be found faithful. So if I know how to be saved, and if I've been entrusted with the gospel, and I am not in the distribution business of getting the gospel out, then I am not a wise steward because I am not investing the gospel into the lives of others. And the privilege of stewardship tonight is something that we many times just don't meditate on. We skip over the thought, we miss the blessing, and we will give an account for many missed opportunities because we did not take God's word literally when it says it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. God says, I want you to be faithful in the investing of my word into the lives of others. Friend, let me tell you something. Rather than moan at the fact that we have a soul winning program, we ought to thank God that we're in a church that has a soul winning program. Thank God we have gospel tracts. Thank God we run buses. Thank God. Why? We're just simply being encouraged to obey the Bible, not just the Great Commission, but this principle of stewardship, because it is required of a man that he be found faithful in this matter of rightly dividing the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. And that ought to be something that all of us in these upcoming days say, Lord, help me not to squander your investment in my life. You say, well, if God gave me $1 million, I'd really try to invest it wisely. God has given you unsearchable riches. Who are you investing it in? How are we investing the Word of God? You see, the privilege of stewardship. Let's say that together. The privilege. Sometimes people will say about a church, all they want is my money. Have you ever heard somebody say that? All they want is my money. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. And every mature Christian knows that. But let me tell you something. What God's will for our lives, sure, God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Sure, Christians should tithe. Will a man rob God? We should not rob God. But did you know that the greatest thing that you will ever give is not your tithe, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I believe today, God knows my heart. Sure, every pastor believes everybody ought to tithe and give to missions and all of that. But the passion of my heart is to encourage you to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even as you've been entrusted with a job at Boeing, even as you'll be entrusted with a paycheck this Friday, and yes, you ought to use that to the glory of God, but I'm going to tell you something. You've been entrusted with the Bible. You've been entrusted with John 3:16. You've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle says in this text, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And my fear tonight for America is that God has entrusted us with the gospel and we're not getting it out like we could. I've been praying this week, God, would you send someone from Lancaster Baptist Church to Egypt? Someone to Egypt to be a missionary. You know, we look at the news and we see all of the fighting and all of the war and all the turmoil that's there, and we hear about the Muslim population. Did you know that in the heart of every human being there is a hole that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ? It's about time that we got back to the spirit of the early missionary era, and instead of seeing the danger and everything that's wrong, see the people once again who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in places like that, at times like this, hearts are open because people are looking for the answer. And Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is the answer. the privilege of stewardship. May we not sit on these padded pews and in this comfortable building and go out of this place without taking time to remember the lost souls of others and without looking for opportunity to invest in their life. Notice, secondly, the priority of the stewardship. We see the privilege very clearly. It's allowed of God. Something allowed of God is a privilege. But notice, secondly, the priority of this stewardship. In verse number 4, at the latter portion, it says, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Now, the priority of this stewardship of the gospel involves, first of all, speaking to men. Speaking to men. God says, when I give you financial blessings, he says in the parable of the talents, I don't want you to hide it in the ground. I want you to invest it. I want you to be wise investing what I have given to you. That would be a financial application. But in the sense of the gospel, the way we invest the gospel is not to go to the bank, open a safe deposit box, and put our Bible or put our tracts in the safe deposit box. That's not how we invest the gospel. The way we invest the gospel is by sharing it with someone else. So Paul said, since I've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Years ago, there was a pseudo-intellectual, carnal type of a Christian who wrote a book about lifestyle evangelism. And the concept was that if we'll just act really, really, really good, that people will come up to us and ask us how they might get saved. Well, the Bible does not say that men and women are going to get saved because of the way we live, though we should live godly lives. The Bible is very clear that men and women will be saved by the hearing of the Word of God, you see. And the Bible speaks of this, that we must be speaking out the Word of God, because man will not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and that we must be foretelling the Word of God. And the Bible speaks of that here in verse number 4 when it says, even so we speak. The Apostle Paul was bold to speak the gospel. Look there at chapter 2 and verse 2. Look what he says. But even after that we were shamefully, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know. Even after the difficult times, the Apostle Paul was still willing to speak to men and to tell them how to be saved. Now, I know what some folks say. Well, I went out soul winning and someone slammed the door. I went out and gave a tract to somebody at work and they said I was weird, or they hurt my feelings. And I understand that sometimes we may experience certain things like that. But let's just meditate for a moment on verse 2, because look at what he says there. He says, he was shamefully entreated. And remember, if you would, back to the book of Acts chapter 16, from which I preached just 2 weeks ago, as Paul went into Philippi and as Lydia was saved and the Philippian jailer was saved. But before the Philippian jailer was saved, he was beaten and he was in prison and he was suffering for the faith. And if you'll get the picture, if you could put the missionary map in your mind for just a moment, what he's saying to the folks at Thessalonica, he said, before I got to Thessalonica, I was in Philippi. And in Philippi, they beat me and they imprisoned me, and I was shamefully entreated there. But he got up from that shameful experience and he went to the next town, and there he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not a faddist looking for a new technique. He was not a man testing the winds of what was popular and how could he find a more comfortable way to get things done. He simply did what God had called him to do. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. His job was to speak to men. And listen, if this man won't listen to you, then find one that will listen to you. And he said, I was shamefully entreated at Philippi. God did a great work there. But he said, even after that, he didn't say, well, it's time to hang this up and look for something else to do. He went to the next town with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember coming to Lancaster nearly 25 years ago. And I remember the first week very well, going out knocking on doors. It was very hot, 105, 110 sometimes. And I remember some of the early experiences of just trying to get established in this community. And I remember that first Sunday night, someone handing me the offering bag and saying, here's the offering, and you'll need to take it to the bank and get it deposited. And so I don't recommend that to our Bible college students. That was, I did that two or three times before I figured out how to get a man to help take that and so forth. But that night I said, oh, okay. And I mean, it was a lot of money. It probably was $100, $200. I don't know how much was in the bag, but I remember putting it in my trunk, locking it in the trunk. And the next day I remember going to the bank down on Lancaster Boulevard, First Interstate Bank. And as I got in the line there to go to the bank, I kind of waited around the snake line there and waiting for my turn. And finally, I went to the lady at the far left. And as I walked up to the window, I gave her the bag. I said, I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. Here's the deposit slip and so forth. And she started to fill that out. And while she was filling some things out and so forth, I reached into my pocket. I pulled out a gospel tract. I said, ma'am, I'm the new pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'd like to invite you to come. And I about got that much of it out. And she said, I know all about that church. I bought the piano for that church and no one ever said thank you to me. You Baptists are... And I mean, she just unloaded on me. I mean, she was just as frustrated as she could be. And so I kind of let her spew out like that and finish up the slip. And I said, all right, thank you very much, ma'am. And went on my way. Later that day, the phone rang, and back then the phone rang at our house. We had no staff at church. My wife would answer the phone at our house there, our apartment on Spearman Avenue. And they said, a fellow was in here, and he was filling something out, and he doesn't even have his name on the signature card. We need to have some paper filled out. So the next day I went back to the bank, and I stood in that same line, and that lady was over there. She saw me. I saw her. She just looked at me and kind of, you know, unfriendly-like. And so I went to the next lady there. I said, I'm Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I was told I needed to come in. And so she started filling something out. And while she was filling out, I reached into my pocket. I said, by the way, sure love to invite you to come. We're excited to be here in town. Here's an invitation. She said, I'd never go to a Baptist church. Why? You people don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. I bet you've never even spoken in tongues. I remember thinking to myself, I thought the Holy Spirit had something to do with love and joy and peace, but maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. And I finished up with her, and we kind of went on from there. And thankfully, on Wednesday, I didn't have to go to the bank. Praise the Lord for that. But Wednesday night, being a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Christian Baptist, I had the service. And at the end of the service, for those seven or eight people, we had an offering. And so that meant on Thursday, I had to go back to the bank. Went back into that bank, stood in that same line, went weaving around, and thankfully, I didn't get the lady behind door number one or door number two, but I got the lady over here at door number three. Man, I'll tell you what, I stepped up. She was taking care of some paperwork and so forth, and I said, by the way, I'm the new pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you to come. She said, I've been talking to those ladies over there. I'd never come to your church. And I thought, okay, what a wonderful week of ministry we're having here. Well, we went along, and Friday morning I did what I did every morning. Got up, went to the office early, did a little studying, got out soul winning no later than 10 o'clock in the morning, started knocking on doors, came back in at noon for lunch, top ramen and peanut butter and jelly, chunky peanut butter, strawberry jam. And at lunch, Terry said, honey, you know, we really need to take care of some personal things. And I said, what, honey? I want to help you. I didn't want to lose my family the first week of ministry, you know. She seemed concerned about something. And she said, well, I've been going to stores, and everywhere I go, they don't like my out-of-town checks. And I think we need to go to the bank and get a checking account. I said, no, we don't need to do that. I don't think that's God's will for us today. Well, being the man of the house that I am, we went to the bank a few minutes later, and we walked in there, and boy, I tell you, those ladies were just glaring at us, and we kind of waited around. We got another lady this time, and I said, we're new in town. We need to open up a checking account and so forth. She took us over to a table. We started filling out the paperwork, and long about halfway through that, I leaned over. I said, by the way, I'm the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, and we'd sure like to have you come. And she looked at me, and she said, you know, my husband Dale and I just last night were saying we need to get to church. And did you know they came that next Sunday morning, walked the aisle, and trusted Christ as Savior? Amen. They got baptized that Sunday night and attended our church for many years. Sometimes the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Sometimes you're shamefully entreated before, But you got to get back at it and let God use you again. And you see, here this matter of speaking to men, it's not always easy, but it's always right. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look right here. You know why we don't witness more? Because we think more of ourselves than we do of the Lord. Paul said, none of these trials move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. What was his ministry? It's in your notes there. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the ministry. It's testifying the gospel. And so we're speaking to men and we're sharing the good news and we're speaking to men even when trials come. We're speaking to men even when difficulty comes. And notice, secondly, we're speaking to men with a pure heart. Oh, difficult times came, but Paul kept going. Difficult times came, but he kept his heart right. Notice in verse 3 it says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He said, we weren't just trying to show off. We weren't doing this to get attention for ourselves. It wasn't about deceit. It wasn't about guiling others. Matthew 5:8 says it this way, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there were many temples at Thessalonica. There were the temples such as the temple of Apollo, the temple of Zeus. And these temples had various types of so-called priests who were beguiling men with false religion. And Paul would speak against that. And he said that was not the basis of his ministry. His ministry was done with a pure heart. His ministry was a ministry with a fervent message. Notice down in verse number 9 of this chapter, he says concerning Thessalonica, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, the priority of this stewardship is all about preaching and teaching and giving out the gospel message. Listen, we've got to get back to that. Who have you spoken to lately about Jesus? Who have you talked to about the Lord Jesus Christ? And just sharing your faith. You've been entrusted. You and I have been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. We have been privileged to have a Bible and privileged to have the gospel tract. But now we must take that privilege and make it a priority and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've got to speak to men. But notice also, he says, letter B there, I've got to please God in this matter. I've got to be pleasing God as I do this. Notice, if you would, in verse 4 again, he says, not as pleasing men. He said, when I speak, I'm not speaking to please men, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul exemplified a spirit of Christ-likeness, and his desire was not that everyone would be impressed with his speech, but that Christ would be exalted and that he would please God by manifesting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope tonight you've seen the privilege of stewardship because we've been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. How many of you are thankful that you've been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel? I trust you're thankful for that tonight. If you believe it's a privilege, you'll make it a priority. You see, if you had an opportunity to visit the White House or the State House or some fancy dinner of that nature, you'd say, wow, I've been allowed. I've been privileged. And you wouldn't think nothing of that. You wouldn't throw the invitation away. You would say, you know, I'm going to make a priority to this. If someone gave you front row seats to a Lakers game or a Dodgers game, or if you were allowed to be put in trust with something of that nature, you wouldn't say, these tickets, you know, they don't really matter, and just throw them down on the ground. No, no. If you believe something to be a privilege, you make it a priority in your life. How many people do we know who are making everything the priority but getting the gospel out? And that's why tonight we emphasize the stewardship of the gospel. Notice thirdly tonight, and quickly, the product of stewardship. What happens when people are true stewards of the gospel? What is the product that takes place when men and women make a priority of the gospel? Notice quickly, first of all, the word of God is delivered. The word of God will be delivered. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. In other words, he wasn't just kind of dutifully passing out a tract or teaching a flannelgraph lesson. I mean, Paul said, I put my whole life into this thing. I did everything I could to deliver the word of God in verse number 9. He said, I would not be chargeable unto you. He was a tent-making missionary, a bivocational preacher. And he says, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Philippians 2:16 speaks of it as holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Listen, tonight, we need to recognize anew and afresh, every one of us, doesn't matter if you were soul winning last week, doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, that God has given to us the privilege of getting the word out. And the product of that understanding is that the word will be delivered. Now, someone says, well, Pastor, I have some knowledge about the Bible. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated Baptist, and that's all wonderful, and those adjectives define our position well. But let me tell you something. Your neighbor doesn't care about all of that. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's not about knowledge. It's about obedience tonight. Stewardship is about doing what we know God wants us to do. The word will be delivered when we make that privilege our priority. And then notice, the word will be received. The word will be received. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse. Notice, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here we see that the church at Thessalonica, these folks had received the word of God, and they received it as it was, in fact, the very word of God, not the words of men. And by the way, that's exactly how we receive it tonight. Now, the test as to whether or not we would receive this message as the word of God is whether or not we're going to go out and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if this is Wednesday night, go through the motions, then we're not going to really feel privileged and make soul winning the priority that it should be. But if this is God's word and we're receiving it, then we make it a priority because we believe it is the word of God, not the word of men. The word of God was delivered by the missionary. The word of God was received by the church. And thank God for that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hey, it just makes sense, folks. No one's going to believe until someone preaches. No one's going to get saved until someone shares the gospel. But when the word is delivered, I say to you again, the word will be received. It may not be received the way we think it should be or by who we thought would receive it. It may be that we go out to a home and someone's not even there, but we see someone next door and we talk to them. Hey, God can arrange all that. We've just got to get out in the way with the message, you see. And I just believe when we're out with it, God will bless that obedience, and more than that, God will bless His word. So the word was delivered, the word was received, and then here's the final thought. The work was established. How will Brother Danny Gardner start a church in a city wholly given over to idolatry? The word must be delivered, and the word will be received, and when that happens, the work will be established. Notice in verse number 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You suffered things of your countrymen. One of the reasons that we know the church at Thessalonica was a model church, and there were many, one of the reasons was they were willing to suffer for their faith. Why do we refer to it as an established work? Because of the size? Not necessarily. Because the Bible says that they were willing to suffer of their own countrymen for their faith. Let me ask you something, Mr. or Mrs. Mature Christian. Are you willing to suffer of your countrymen for your faith? Are you willing, for the love of Jesus, to let someone think a little less of you in order to get Jesus to them? Or are we so concerned about our comfort that we're unwilling to get Jesus to them? If I understand the privilege of having the gospel, then I must engage in the priority of getting the gospel out. And when I do, the product is going to be God will take that word, people will receive it, and their lives will be changed. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. This church was a suffering church, but watch this. This church was a strengthened church. Just a quick side thought. Look right here. How many of you have ever noticed that sometimes suffering Christians become the strongest Christians? Did you know that when we default to the flesh, when we default to our ego, when we default and say, I don't want to embarrass myself, we're hindering our own spiritual growth. Whether we're embarrassed or not is really in God's hands. Our responsibility is to steward the gospel. We've been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. What are we doing with the gospel? Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.